You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we're going to be all over the place today. We're starting a new series today called Better Together, and we are actually going to be diving into the letter to the Philippians. It's weird having feedback, so if you guys can make let me know you're alive, I appreciate it. You don't have to. Thank you. We're a bunch of woo girls. Woo! Yeah, we are. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 at the end of this message. We're going to be going through Philippians over the next several weeks, probably through the summer. But I got to tell you, one of my favorite things that came out of being in the stay-at-home time was Joni and I would sit on our porch, and I don't know about you, but there's two kinds of people in the world, people who like the office and bad people. And so Joni and I are definitely on the, we love The Office. And so when John Krasinski, who was Jim on The Office and also starred in Jack Ryan and several other movies, he was so bored during, and also there's so much bad news coming out, as especially at the beginning of this time of being forced to stay at home, that he and his daughters, Violet and Hazel, decided they were going to create their own little news network called Some Good News. And he requested that people would send in YouTube videos of or videos of them doing things, and he would just report on it. Here's some good news. And it was something that every Sunday, Joni and I in the afternoon would be sitting on our porch, pop open the tablet, and we'd look at what is the Some Good News this week. And every week we laughed, and every week we cried. And it was so wonderful to see that at a time when things seem to be absolutely falling apart, that there are still things that are good. I don't, anybody has an opportunity to see Some Good News at all? If you have not, I'd encourage you to check it out. It's the one that got me the most was the little girl who had tickets to go see Hamilton. And she couldn't go because it was canceled. And so John Krasinski, who happens to be married to Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way, Emily Blunt, who was connected through Mary Poppins to a guy named Lin-Manuel Miranda, who was like one of the main driving forces behind the play Hamilton. And they ended up bringing in the entire cast singing the first song, Alexander Hamilton. And on this, it's so moving and so powerful. And so it's a lot of fun. But Joni and I were thinking, it's like, when we get back together, this is going to be good news. And what I'm looking for over these next several weeks is that people, whether you're here in this room, whether you're watching from home, we want to hear the good news of stuff that is coming out of this terrible time. Okay? The things that you look at and say, I'm so thankful for this. And so whether you want to do it on a short video, whether you want to write it down, we want to celebrate good news as a part of this series. And so Our theme for this year has been Compelled by Jesus. And there was the very first week of the year, I felt God gave me something to share, and that he was going to be birthing inside of us a deep love for him, a deep love for his word, and a deep love for his presence. And what I have found, and I've heard over and over again, is that through the chaos and through the trials and through the difficulties, people are turning to him, and they're discovering that our faith is made for times like this. And they're finding their relationship with God is growing, and they're finding that their love for scripture is growing, and they're finding that their love and desire to be in his presence is growing. And it's a beautiful thing. And if you would have said, okay, here's what's going to happen this here in 2020, we'd think, oh no. And if we could go back, I'd love a do-over. You know, when I was 7, do-overs were awesome. You know, you hit the wiffle ball into the neighbor's yard, do-over, because, it, you know, that doesn't count. I'd love to have a do-over from, like, February through yesterday would be nice. Just, no, I'll just go back. You guys, yeah, May 29th. You guys got married on the 30th, so I don't want to do that. But in the process, I've seen and heard of so many stories of people whose lives have been impacted and changed for good. God never wastes our pain. He never wastes difficult situations. And he can work even in the middle of an absolute mess. So it's funny because every time I'm getting ready to start a series, I'm so excited because I'm not a big fan of doing topical. You know, here's, like this last one we did was waiting. I didn't want to do a series called Waiting. I want to go through a book of the Bible because in doing waiting, I need to find places in the scriptures where God teaches us to wait. And for me, I would think my wheelhouse, or at least the one I think of in my head is, I love to start a book and go through the entire book and take main themes out of the book and talk about that. And sometimes it's verse by verse, sometimes it's idea, but it seems like it works better and you get a better picture of scripture as a whole. But every time I'm getting ready to start a series, I take any preparation, I don't look back at anything I've ever done before on Philippians. because I have reference materials. I can look at that, but I don't go back and say, well, in 2014, I did a series through Philippians, so let's just rehash that. I figured if God says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end because they are new every morning, your pastor can study even if he's done this stuff before. And so as I'm praying about it, so I'm so excited to get into Philippians, and I just get this idea about being better. It's better for us to be together. And if for those who have been isolated and those who have been in staying at home, your circle of interaction, which has been intentionally small, it can be like you're coming back together and it's like Christmas all over and we're celebrating that. And there's a biblical theme that shows up there. And as the main theme of Philippians is Paul thanking the Philippians for their partnership together with the gospel good news. And much of the letter is just talking about how together they're accomplishing what God called them to do. And I thought, what a neat thing to be able to talk about that. And at the same time, I had this idea, and I prayed and asked God about it, and it eventually came up, and it became one of the easiest, I'm not going to say fastest, but easiest messages I've ever had to prepare, because it was very step-by-step, okay, here's where we're going next. And I felt very much led by the Holy Spirit to go into these areas. And so though we're starting a series in Philippians chapter 1, I am going to get to Philippians chapter 1 after we go through a bunch of other scriptures first on the front end. So here we go. Also yesterday, if you notice that I'm not going back and forth between my cheater glasses and my contacts, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. And I went to Costco eye doctor on Friday, and I explained my situation of, I think I'm just going to get glasses now, because going between the regular sight and then having to get down to the little tiny print and the bifocals, it just wasn't worth it, especially in a situation like this. And she said, have you ever tried graduated lenses? And I was like, I don't even know what those are. And so she put them in my, or she gave them to me to put in my eyes. I put them in, and then she gave me one of those pieces of paper with really tiny print. And she said, can you read that? And I could read the smallest print on there, like the smallest print. And so I'm finding, I go sit down at my desk, and I go to reach for my glasses. It's like, those shall not be needed today. So I'm super excited about that, and I'm thankful for graduated lenses. And Dr. Long, thank you so much. Sponsored by Costco Optical. And by the way, Hillside's giving during the time of us not meeting together went up 10% as a church. And it allowed us to participate in giving out over $10,000 in benevolence to people within Hillside and people that we're connected to. It was awesome. Very, very cool. Okay, so we're going to start with this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay, so this is before there was sin. This is before there was wrongdoing. This is at a time when Adam has been placed on the earth. He's living in the Garden of Eden. His job is to name all the animals. His job is to be the caretaker of that place. And before sin enters the world, Adam is the only one of his kind by himself in this particular spot. And God looks at him and says, it is not good for man to be alone. And everybody who's been alone at any point in your life, you can say, amen to this. Yes, people talking back to me in church. Woo! Whether we've been in quarantine, shelter at home, one of the toughest forms of punishment that is applied within the penal system is solitary confinement. It's like you're going to be put by yourself. We partner with Zephyr Wellness Therapy Offices, and in talking with some of my colleagues over there, friends over there, getting to hear stories about how April had more suicides and suicide attempts than previous years had, as people were losing jobs and losing hope and just becoming very desperate and being by themselves. There's no perspective, there's no hope, there's no life. And it's interesting to, even going back to the beginning, when everything was perfect in paradise, Adam didn't have anybody, and that was not good. So God said, I'm going to make a suitable partner for you. When we think partner, don't think, you know, Batman needs a Robin. Don't think the Lone Ranger needs Tonto. Don't think, I'm going to make someone who's going to come alongside and become a partner, someone who gives provision, who brings deliverance, who brings strength and companionship. It's the exact same word that's used to describe the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send this helper to you. And so God says, Adam, I'm going to give you exactly what you need. It's going to be somebody who's going to provide with you, somebody who's going to provide deliverance for you, somebody who's going to give you strength through the companionship that comes. So Eve is made, and Adam sees Eve, and he says, whoa, man. Yeah. It's a dad church joke. Okay, stop making noise, okay? All right. I want feedback, but only positive, all right? I want to be loved and praised. So if you can help me with that, it'd be a wonderful office quote. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Here we go. I even do this little thing with my head to try and see better, but I don't have to do that anymore. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I love this. Anybody else ever do this with your Bible? You're trying to find something, you're flipping, and it's like depending on which, hey, Ecclesiastes. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This is also vanity and an unhappy business. And I just remembered, I switched translations. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Okay. This too is meaningless. By the way, anytime he says meaningless in Ecclesiastes, it's not like there's no meaning to it. He's talking about how it's like vapor. It's like fleeting breath. It's here 1 second, gone the next. Okay. This too is like vapor, fleeting breath, of miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And so Solomon, who writes this, wisest man of all time, says everything in the world is basically meaningless. It's like vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. And he says, I've had all the riches. I did everything I could have ever wanted to do. And what I really found is you got to enjoy your work. You got to enjoy your spouse, your family, your friends. Enjoy good food and drink. Embrace the simple life because that's where the meaning of life is found. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that two of Hillside's values are teamwork and connected relationships. It's very possible for us to do things by ourselves, but why? If true meaning is found in connecting with other people and being with other people, we want to use our time when we're being to the church and we're gathered as the church to be together and to do things together. You think, well, do you really need to have two people carry the garbage out? Maybe you don't need it, but when two people are spending time together, they're sharing space, they're sharing the experience, it builds relationship and it bonds us. And so even if you're doing a one-person job, make it a two-person job. If you're doing something you can do by yourself, find somebody to bring along in the process. Why? Because that's actually called discipleship. You're spending time with people to help pass on what God's put in you in them. And guess what? What he's put in them can be passed on to you as well. Okay, so we've got, it's not good to be alone. It's got two are better than one. Anybody who's ever trying to go to sleep and your wife puts her cold feet on you, you wonder, how can one keep warm except that two lie down together? Yeah, that's what she says. She puts her foot on it and says, hey, thank you for being warm. It's like, ooh, thank you for putting your feet on me. Okay, Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The King James Version says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. And why would, this is a psalm of ascent. It's sung every time the pilgrims return to Jerusalem for festivals. Why is dwelling together in unity a good and pleasant and beautiful thing? If you have more than two children or two children at home and they're quiet and they're getting along with each other, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. How good and pleasant it is when they dwell together in unity. It's like, what's going on? You can't hear anything. It's called peace. Why is the writer of the psalm saying, behold how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity? Well, I've got several examples. Cain and Abel, brothers not dwelling together. Ishmael and Isaac, the Arabs and the Jews, sons of the same father. Jacob and Esau. The 10 tribes that formed the nation of Israel and the 2 tribes that were kicked out, Judah and Benjamin, to form the nation of Judah. God intended us to function with each other, yet part of the brokenness of our relationships with each other and with him is that we we have clashes. We go back and forth. One of us has to be right. One of us has to punch the other. One of us has to do something. There's challenges that are taking place in there. And the reminder is the pilgrims are singing this song. Behold how pleasant it is when we're dwelling together in unity. It's a declaration that unity is not going to happen on its own. It's only something that's going to happen when people put their hearts together and they put their minds together and say, I'm going to choose to work to get together with you and to get together with us. And by the way, unity does not equal homogeneity. It does not equal sameness. Unity does not mean you and I have to be exactly the same. Nobody wants to be a Giants fan with me right now, okay? If I was insisting that if to be unified means everybody has to be a Giants fan, there's like six of us, which isn't a bad percentage. Yeah, woo, me and David Moser. But it's not about same. Unity is about being able to embrace a value, being able to embrace the worth of other individuals, being able to decide the most important thing and driving force in my life is going to be Jesus. It's not going to be anything military, economic, or political that's going to drive me. Jesus is going to drive me. All the other stuff is areas that we get to live in and learn how to function, but the primary force that unifies us, that brings this group together, is Jesus. Okay. Genesis chapter 1. God says, let us make man in our image. And all humanity is made in the image of God. Everybody. Every single one of us in the image of God. So how do we go from that brother to treating people as other? Let me define what I mean by that. People that are different than us. For whatever reason, there's something inside of our sinful nature that wants to elevate ourselves above other people. And sometimes it gets elevated to the point where it becomes a point of conflict, becomes a point of oppression, becomes a point of attack, becomes a point of rejection. It's those that are different than us. Maybe it's a different national origin, different color, different language, different culture, different values. And in this particular process, we get to see over and over again that the human heart is deceitful and evil above all else. And we can think we're functioning completely right. We're just living the way we were taught to live. What happens if the way we were taught to live was off? And it doesn't bring glory to God, and it doesn't bring true connection and relationship with other people who are different than us. In order to take a brother and make him another, we have to exploit, we have to take advantage of, we have to justify discriminatory behavior, we have to dehumanize, using racial slurs, racial epithets, creating derogatory terms for entire people groups. Joni and I last April went to Poland. I grew up being told over and over again, Polak jokes, Polish jokes. Why? I don't know. They were just told. They were circulated. Anybody else, you were exposed to this? I got to spend 2 weeks with some of the finest people I've ever met in my life. And I got to tell you, I don't know who came up with those, but it seems it's just good fun. We're just having fun. At whose expense? Every Polish person that I met, number one, could kick my butt in a second. Number two, they're phenomenal. They're resilient. They've withstood thousands of years of all sorts of violence and being taken advantage of. And just even within the 20th century, they go from the Nazis to the Russians and back to the Germans. It's just a mess, and yet they're still standing. And there's a very large presence of people that wants true, real connection with Jesus. They don't know how to make that work. They're kind of functioning off of the roots of the Roman Catholic Church. But there's life that is starting to spark up. And it's such a neat thing to where we could miss really great connection with people by diminishing, oh, it's just the Polaks, just the Polish. Huh. Joni and I have spent a lot of time in Germany over the years. And Germany has a wonderful calling from God. Every nation does. When we don't follow God's calling from us, the other side of that calling is something that deals pain to people. Germany, I believe, is called by God to be an example in a single-minded devotion to Him and to His Word. We have the Bible in English today because of those Germans who were the scholars back in the day who helped bring it from the original languages into the language of the people. If you look back, you think the Germans were the ones. They were the scholars. They were the ones who did the translation. They were the ones who were standing strong, standing firm. And one of the main reasons we have the faith that we have today is because of God doing his work there. When that single-mindedness gets turned towards something else, what it turned into was ugly and terrible. I'm not just talking World War II. I'm not just talking about the Final Solution or the occupation of the camps. It was the dehumanizing of the other people on the planet and saying, we can do what we're doing because they don't really count. They're not really people. My dad was a jet mechanic in Vietnam. And he came back, and I've never heard anything out of his mouth ever negatively regarding anyone of Asian descent. But I can tell you many Vietnam veterans that I know have experienced great, great pain and suffering in the war and in the situation that they faced. And as a result, they have lumped entire people groups together and come up, they don't refer to them as people, they refer to them by the derogatory nickname. In America, we don't do that, right? Post 9/11, we see people walking around with turbans on their head. We assume that they're going to blow us up. We're wrong because there's a little temple down below us with the Sikhs. They wear turbans on their head and they have beards. You know why? The beard and a turban are a sign that says, in troubled times, I am willing to be a person that helps. That's what those beards and turbans mean. Well, they looked intimidating with that beard and that turban. No, it's serious. Entire people groups, it's the Muslims, it's the Middle East. That's what the problem in the world is. Jesus loves and died for everybody, I said once here in church, and somebody said, no, he didn't, not for them. Yeah. They didn't say it to me, they just said it at their table. And then the person who was at the table came and told me. They didn't tell me who it was, they just told me this was set at my table. So the next week, I kind of called it out, and I said, last week I heard that this was set at a table. Let me tell you, Jesus was Middle Eastern, okay? And we can say, no, he came for us. He came for everybody. In our current situation, there's a lot of us versus them. But you know we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. Reading from the Declaration of Independence. We hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. 1776, good old John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and crew got it right and never had a problem since then. We declared this, right? And at the same time, it makes me ask the question, based upon what we've seen over the last couple hundred years, and even getting more intense, is there systemic racism in the United States, a deep-rooted discrimination that permeates our society over several generations? We say, absolutely not. I'm not a racist. I don't treat people that way. Well, here's the thing. I, in another lifetime, would be a history teacher. And I would focus a lot on government. I'd focus a lot on this particular section. So, class, pay attention. 11 years after the Declaration of Independence was written, the United States is their own country now. They're meeting in Philly in 1787 for the American Constitutional Convention. They're creating their society, how we're going to be governed, what are our checks and balances. They decided we're going to have a Senate. We're also going to have a House of Representatives. How many people will be in the Senate? Well, we'll have two for each state. What about the House of Representatives? Well, it'll be based on population. And the people in the South said, oh, great, because we've got a very large population. And the people in the North are saying, okay, so what's the deal? You can have one rep for about every 30,000 people, no more than that. And they would adjust according to population until about 1910 or so. The final number was set at 435 people. But at the beginning, as the Constitution is being written, the South says, we have so many slaves who live in our states, we want them counted. And the North said, oh, really? You want them counted? Are you willing to say? I mean, remember, 1776, all men are created equal. That was what was said. And the founding document for our country, 1787. The South says, no, we don't want to count our slaves as people, but we want them counted for representation purposes. And North said, that's not going to work. They finally came to a compromise. It's known as the Three-Fifths Compromise. In our Constitution, it says, we believe African Americans are 60% human. But that can't have any effect on how we function in our society today, could it? We don't even see it. The people who said all men are created equal, at the same 11 years later when they're writing the Constitution says, yeah, we want part of the representation, we want to get some of the benefit, but we also want to keep them in their place. But times have changed. We don't live that way anymore, right? There was places in the 20th century where you could not own a home or land if you were not white. The Oregon country. Anybody ever play Oregon Trail? Anybody die of dysentery? I died of dysentery every time. It was very prophetic in some ways about, sometimes I wonder. Oh no, it's Oregon Trail. I think Oregon was looked at as this mecca, this place where everybody wanted to go. You start digging into it, and Oregon was created as a way to go create a very nice, very white place for white people to be. And you could not be allowed in to stay permanently to homestead in Oregon if you were black. And if you were, they'd give you a warning. You had 2 years to get out if you were a guy, 3 years to get out if you're a woman. And if you didn't leave, they'd beat you, and then you'd leave. That law was in effect from 1844 to 1922. The 15th Amendment to the United States Constitution allowed black people to be able to vote. Oregon did not ratify that until 1959. My senior thesis was on Jackie Robinson, one of my great heroes in life. He was the first man, African-American descent, to play in Major League Baseball. He broke the color barrier in April 15th, 1947, 73 years ago. We look at that and say, everything changed after that, right? But talking about Oregon, talking about other stuff, Nevada's not that way. Nevada's very open, very free, very, very kind to people. Did you know that until 1964, there was an unspoken agreement for Las Vegas, Reno, and Carson City, the main cities in Nevada, that they would not have to serve black people in restaurants or allow them to stay in their hotels? In Nevada! Martin Luther King, as he's marching in civil rights, would often come and work with a local politician who was wanting to make change and make the laws change because he was coming to what they called the Mississippi of the West, Nevada. As I'm looking at this kind of stuff, in my great-great-grandparents' lifetime, I've heard story after story after story of the things that shaped them. What if, as a person of color, you've been hearing the stories from your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents, and all the stories deal with areas of where many very good people have just have these total blind spots. They don't see what our country was supposedly founded on of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people. It seems to be at times life, liberty, pursuit of happiness for some people. And we look at that and think, that's so bizarre, so off, so weird. This isn't me. This isn't how I live. This is not how I act. I'm not racist. It's not enough to be that or to say that anymore if we're going to say we're better together. When I was 16 years old, I hung out with a very diverse group of people in high school. And I played sports, but I wasn't a jock. I was studious, but I wasn't considered a nerd. I would fight that at tooth and nail because I wanted to be in that group. Hardcore. And I wasn't anything. But there was one guy I can remember, and his name was Chris. And Chris was a little bit special needs, but not enough so that he couldn't be mainstreamed. Chris had he probably had a bizarre trip down the birth canal being born because his head was a little bit deformed. And so people didn't call him Chris, they called him Eraserhead. Yeah, it's very creative, very detrimental. And he'd sit by himself at lunch. I never called him names. My friends never called him names. We sat at our table and we talked about, man, it's terrible that they're doing that to him. And one day, my friend Pat said, how long have we been sitting here and letting people just say that to him? So my posse of four people got up and we went over and sat at Chris's table. And you know what happened? Nobody called him names anymore. We hadn't been doing it, but we basically said by our presence, we're going to stand with you. And we're not going to let people treat you that way anymore. Because we're better together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. In everything, do to others what you would have them do for you, to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In order that we can truly say we are better together, we need to move from other to brother. And it's not just a one-week thing or let's focus on this thing. It's more of a, in our lifetime, what can we do for others that we would want to be done for us? One of the ways it helps me is I think back to seeing Chris sitting at that table and thinking, if I was in his spot, what would I want somebody to do? I'd want somebody to step in and make it stop. I want somebody to come in and sit next to me. There is a power in our presence. This is not about creating a bunch of activists. It's creating a bunch of people who are supposed to be doing the thing that we're saying anyway, to love one another in the same way Jesus loves us, to do to others what we would have them do to us. If that's activism, then Jesus was a hardcore dude. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to overtake the world. It's like people get excited. Peter's got his sword. What are you going to do? Go love them hard. So hard. With everything you got. Those that suffer, ease the suffering. The downtrodden, come alongside. The oppressed, the minimized, the hurt, rejected. We need to be able to say the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's not just a section by section, depending on your family of origin. Those who have been oppressed, those who have been minimized, those who have been hurt, those who have been rejected, we have to be the healing and presence of Jesus, and it starts with being able to reach out to people who are the same as us and also people that are different than us. The way that we live and the way we love is going to show this is who we are. At the beginning, I talked about how many people are just living the way that they were taught growing up. I loved my grandma. My grandma was a Southern Belle. She grew up in Georgia. And her daddy's daddy fought in the Civil War for the Confederacy. When he died in 1920, there was full military funeral for him and everybody celebrating the causes of his life. And my grandma was raised to believe that people of color, people different than her, were inferior. And so it affected everything that she did. And I'm so thankful that my dad did not pick up what he was taught. That my dad taught me radically different than that. And being able to see my grandma who loved Jesus fall into patterns that her parents had done and her previous parents had done. And this is just the way that we are. Christian people with blind spots. And so we ask Jesus, break those blind spots, because it's the way I was raised is no longer a good enough excuse. Because the gospel comes in and it shatters the way we were raised. Well, I'm just this. I'm an Irishman, so I've got a temper. Okay, I'm Scottish, so I'm cheap. Sorry. It says anybody who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new's come. Your family traits stop at the door. When family traits equal sin. Do we hear that? Family traits stop at the door when they equal sin. Because Jesus says you have new blood running through your veins. And that is what he calls us to be and to do. Last week I read from Isaiah chapter 58. What kind of fast do you want? Does God want it to do? It's the kind that makes a difference in people's lives, that meets them where they are. Jesus sitting with the disciples at the Last Supper says, guys, I'm giving a new commandment. You know, I used to call you just my disciples, but now you're my friends. Now go, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. By this, all people will know you're my disciples. We want to make a difference in the world. We want people to speak about Christians in a way that is just mind-blowing, not in a bad way, but the good way. Love people well. Love people who are different. Love people. How do you know who to love? Everyone. Love everyone. Tangibly, the way that makes sense to you. Love them. When the church is doing this, we're going to see some radical things happen in the society where we live. Instead of being known for political stances or economic stances or military stances or America stance or this stance, we're kingdom of God people first. The invitation from Jesus is to come and do what he's doing. Over and over again, Jesus completely violated the way people were taught back in the day. Men don't talk to women, especially Samaritans. Samaritans. Especially them. You know, Jesus is at the well having a conversation with this woman with a bad reputation. She's been married 5 times. The guy she's living with isn't her husband. What's Jesus doing talking to her? He's telling her everything she ever did. And she loved spending time with him. And he sends her into town. And she brings everybody out there. And he says, this is the Messiah. This is the one. He's spending time with people that he's been taught from beginning. He's supposed to hate. The disciples come out. He's like, what are you doing? And he says, I'm eating lunch in a way that you guys have no idea. To do the work of our Father in heaven fills me up from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. So I think now, I can read the first few verses of Philippians. Keep in mind that Philippi is a Roman colony. We're going to cover a lot of this, the Philippian stuff, next week. But Philippi is a Roman colony. They have all the rights and privileges of what it means to be a Roman colony. But anybody who's not a member of the Philippian colony, not a member of the Roman citizen, as a Roman citizen, the Roman Empire, they are free game. There's a particular setting where Paul causes a riot simply because he casts a demon out of a young girl. This person comes to salvation. And so if they didn't know he was a citizen, so they just took him and they beat him. Why? Because he's not a citizen. He has no rights. They found out later that he did. But that kind of stuff showed up over and over again. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll pray. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify for how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the glory or with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds in Christ Jesus. I ask you to surround us with your angels, to give us courage, to give us strength. And Lord, I pray that areas that where we have been raised, or we have beliefs that we have, or thought patterns that violate your scriptures, that violate you, that we don't even know about. We haven't even been convicted of sin. We haven't even felt it. But now you're saying now's the time for there to be a point of growth. I pray that you would convict us of sin and lead us, convict us of judgment, convict us of those things, but lead us into truth and lead us into righteousness in our actions and our behaviors. Lord, that we may truly embrace each other in a way that's not just superficial and temporary, but something that is eternal and reflects and mirrors the same way you have reached out to and loved each one of us, crossing that bridge, taking us from other to brother. I ask, Lord, for a continued work in our hearts, that we would not just be on this, you know, journey for a couple weeks and then move on to something else, but that this would be one of the key planks in the platform of what it means to be a person who follows Jesus, that we love all and we love well, that we love really and we love intensely, that we love without condition and we love enough to be able to say hard things and to navigate through hard things, that we love enough to come alongside those that are hurting, come alongside those that are oppressed, come alongside those that are suffering, to stand with and to stand for. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. All right, Cassidy, come on up. I would love to hear what you are doing with this. I'm not talking about anything other than what I talked about today, but what are you doing? What's God speaking to you about? How is he addressing you? There may be people at home too as well, but I want to give you guys a first crack at this because nobody here has had an opportunity to do this for a while. I'm going to hold this, okay? All right.
I really, I guess the big thing that stands out to me is the idea of when Jesus meets the one scholar, scribely person that thinks he's got it together, and he's like, you know, who is my neighbor? And it's like, right. And he challenges them on, you know, he gives them the parable of the Good Samaritan. But just the understanding of even that, when we look and see what exactly does it mean for love or to look in and to continue to combat what's in front of us, that Jesus continues to be the example of love and care for those that are around us as well as those people.
Well, what you said, I feel really challenged to love more, give more, spend more time and effort with people that I normally don't.
Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Cassidy.
So Patty Porter said that to go from other to brother, we need to see that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, quoting Romans 3:23. And I like that, you know, she's pointing out here when we look at people and see them as other, like we're in essence judging them, and but remember that you all yourself are a sinner.
Yeah, it's something that used to really bug me is when people at church would call me brother, or they'd call each other brother and sister. Hey, Brother Louie. I'm loving that now. I don't want to be called Brother Louie. Just put that out there. But one of the reasons they're doing that is because at the time when the early church is getting started, there's people from all over the world that have been displaced and are now living in these places, and they're totally different than everybody else. But in Christ, guess what? Brother, sister, brother, sister. It's a reminder. We got the blood rolling in our blood. Anything else? Okay, how's married life, by the way, treating you for the last week?
It's good.
Yeah, you like
yeah.
that?
It's not bad.
Yeah, good job.
I said somebody, or I was talking to somebody that said, you're a bride. I was like, yeah, I'm a wife. And I said, I really felt like a wife yesterday when I did laundry and I was folding my husband's underwear. And I got, I've made it. This is it.
It doesn't get any better than this.
Yeah.
All righty. Well, amen. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.